Good morning. We'll start on, we're reading Psalms chapter 8.
Is this loud enough? Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Okay, we're going to be in Mark again today, Mark chapter 2. We're moving along, speed of light here. I'm going to read the passage that I'm going to be focusing on, and then we'll talk about it. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. One Sabbath, that's Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Okay. So I'm thinking everybody else left this for me to deal with this. I'm glad, because I think I'm for this. Now, before we start though, I want to just remind everybody about something called hermeneutics. Because every time you're dealing with Scripture, you need to remember just keep these hermeneutical. Hermeneutics just means how to interpret, how to read something and understand really what it's saying. Because if you break the rules of hermeneutics, then you will probably end up over in a ditch. Okay, so I'm going to just quickly go through these right quick as a reminder, and I'm going to try to apply them as we go through today. Okay? So if I say something, you can kind of test me, right, by the hermeneutics. And then there might be something I say and you kind of thought something different, but then you got to think about, well, is what I was thinking good hermeneutics or not? Okay? Because we can both make mistakes here. So I'm going to give you about 10, real quick, 10 hermeneutic principles that you kind of need to keep in mind, and I'm trying to keep in mind, as we study, okay? Number one, always let Scripture interpret Scripture. If Scripture says something about itself, then Scripture's right, even if you don't understand it. Let the plain Scriptures interpret the ones that don't appear so plain to you, okay? So don't take a Scripture that seems very difficult and try to use that one to go change something that's really just very simple and plain. That's the principle there. Always consider what the words mean while you're reading and stick with what they mean. So you can't start with one definition and change it midstream. That's like a bait and switch. You can't do that. You got to remember so the next one is sort of a twofold. There's the context. Like, context is big. Context is real important. You got to understand the context of what's going on about what you're reading. And you got it. Part of context is what was going on when it was written. Okay? So what was it going on when it was written? That's sort of like the, they call it the usage. And then there's the context of what, like, what book are you in? What was trying to be communicated, etc. What was the historical background going on? Don't get illogical as you start going down interpreting things. Try to stick with logic, because God's a logic. God's the one who created logic, so He's not going to give us illogical things. He's going to give. Now there may be some things you don't understand, but if you get into them enough and God gives you revelation to understand them, they'll be logical once you understand them. Try to consider the rule of precedent. The example, we don't violate the known usage of a word, invent another one, okay? Unity. The Bible is one whole unit. So the Bible will not contradict itself. So if you see what looks like a contradiction, that's a key that you need to delve into it deeper and figure out what it is you're missing that makes it seem that way to you. And the rule of inference, an inference is a fact that can reasonably be implied from another, but you can't let, this kind of goes back to let the plain scripture interpret the what not plain to you. You can't use something, well, this infers this, but if that contradicts what's plainly obvious over here, then you've got your inference wrong. So be careful with inferences. Okay, that was just a review. So I'm going to try to apply these today as we go through this. So, in the passage here, we have Jesus and the disciples just walking through a grain field. Now, if you've ever seen wheat when it's ready, it's pretty tall. Usually has a head on it about like that. Little grains in there. If you buy wheat, sometimes you find that they didn't get the chaff taken off very well. So if you pick them, they're going to have the chaff on them. So you got to kind of rub them between your hands. Chaff falls off. You have the kernels. And you can just pop those kernels in your mouth. And you can just chew on them. And, it's not quite as good as roasted or whatever. But, they can satisfy hunger, actually. If you got a little hungry, if you get enough of them, you can actually satisfy your hunger with them. So that's what they were doing. They were walking through the grain fields, and it turned out to be it was on the Sabbath day. So, hey, what we're doing on the Sabbath? We're taking a walk, right? Okay, so just don't miss that. And Pharisees were there, too. They're taking a walk. So that's interesting. Anyway, so they say, whoa, look, you can't do that, picking that grain on the Sabbath. They said it's unlawful to do that. Jesus told them, basically, Jesus says, well, no, that's wrong. This is not unlawful. And here's an example why. Okay, so really, this little piece of text is actually not that complicated. The main thing the specifics from here, the specifics here are the Pharisees had misinterpreted what God had said about the Sabbath. So, they were imposing some restrictions that were not correct. And Jesus corrects them. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Sabbath. And from this, I think you'll understand what Jesus was saying about what error the Pharisees had made. And obviously, we need to try not to make the same error that the Pharisees had made. But I think there's more that we can get out of this as well. So, the main thing I want to try to give you some understanding about, or further some understanding, or just confirm some understanding, because everybody's at different spots, is what does it mean when Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath? And what does he mean when he says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath? Okay, so hopefully when we get done, I'll have given you something to think about on that. Okay? Now, so start off with, like good hermeneutics, we're going to define what Sabbath, what this word means. The Sabbath, the word Sabbath here, now we're in the New Testament here, so it was written in Greek, but it's referencing what is written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, the word Sabbath. Okay? And so I'm going to focus on the Hebrew word for Sabbath, which is Shabbat, or Shabbat. I think that's how you pronounce it. Shabbat. Shabbat is the word there. And the word Shabbat, when you boil it down, it fundamentally means to cease. Okay? So you theoretically could say, you know, somebody, your kid's doing something, you could say Shabbat. It means stop. Cease doing what you're doing. Shabbat. And that's the fundamental, but, you know, sort of like the foundation. And then there's a little, from that, you know, you build upon that to get the nuances of a particular situation that's going on. But, so, it means to cease. So that's where we get the idea to rest from something is to stop doing it. And an important point that came out as I was studying it was that the word is, while it's many times interpreted to rest, and we're going to see that as we go through the verses, it means to rest in the sense of to stop versus to rest in the sense of to take care of or fulfill or satisfy your weariness. Okay? So there's a little difference there. So when you go to bed at night and you rest, that's a little different kind of rest than what the Shabbat is really pointing towards. Shabbat is pointing toward a ceasing. Okay? The word is more about an action versus an inaction. It's an active stopping. Does that make sense? It's not got really to do with weariness in the sense of resting because you're weary. Okay? So just keep that in mind because, like I said, one good hermeneutic is clearly define your term and then stick with your definition while you're looking at what the word's saying. Okay. So like I suggested a minute ago, the term, although it's different words in the Greek and Hebrew, they're used fluidly because when it says that they were walking through the grain field on the Sabbath, that word means the same thing as when we're going to read, you know, basically keep the Sabbath, okay? Because it's talking about that day, all right? Now, so I always like to remind y'all that the Bible has three big parts to it. It's not just two big parts. Three big parts we got. Because everybody's, I fall into this thinking, so I'm assuming that other people do it too. I fall into thinking of, like, Abraham to Jesus and Jesus on. But there's stuff before Abraham. We can't forget that there's stuff before Abraham. There's a lot of stuff before Abraham, right? Like a third of history probably is before Abraham. So, just general, don't get too specific over there. So, pre-Mosaic law, what do we find in the Scriptures about this idea of rest? Okay? And the big passage there that I want to point out is Genesis 2:3. So let's go read that right quick. It's a very important passage. And there's more. I think there's a few more besides Genesis 2:3. But this is the one that holds a lot of weight. And we got to keep in mind as we're trying to understand what the Bible means when it talks about the Sabbath. Okay? Genesis 2:3 says, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested," Shabbat, "from all His work that He had done in creation." Okay? So here's a good example. Okay, so does our definition here fit? Okay? Does our definition fit? I think this actually helps us define it does fit, and it helps us understand why. I mean, the real meaning of the word, because we know that God doesn't get weary. He doesn't get weary in the sense of physical weariness. I don't mean there's times where the scriptures speak of God got weary of their actions or their sins, and we need to understand that's an anthropomorphism of God, of an explanation of God's feelings about what's going on. It's not that He actually gets weary. So I do think it fits here. This idea that, so in this situation, God rested from all His work. It wasn't because He was tired. It was because He was done. He chose to be done, and He stopped. So He rested from His work. He Shabbat from His work. And so that's the main verse I want to point out about from the pre-Mosaic. So this is before Mosaic Law, before Abraham, etc. Is this verse here, and it's very important one as far as establishing, because it's anytime we got something involved in creation, that's very important. That's a foundational type thing that's going on. Okay. Now we're going to move forward to Mosaic Law, Abraham to Jesus time. Okay, and there's several different sort of categories of instances when this word is used throughout the Old Testament, throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And so, obviously, we have the Sabbath commands that we're all familiar with. Exodus 20, verse 8 and following says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers is in your gates." And then it tells, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Okay, so there's one. And then in addition to that, of course, y'all familiar with that. That's the commandment that's given in the Ten Commandments. That's the fourth commandment. Oh, this is a good point. Time to point this out. I like to point this out. So, if you're familiar with others who've taught, some people consider the fourth commandment is not being applicable anymore to believers. My view is that the commandments are... Okay, so... If you want to look at the law of God, you can consider this. You consider the law of God like this. Anything God tells you to do is His law. If He says to do it, it's His law. He's told you to do it. Okay? But there's a whole bunch He's told us to do, right? A whole bunch. So, He tries to make it easy for us. He takes it, He said, and He condenses it. So then we've got this. We got a whole bunch of law that He gave to the Israelites to help them understand how I want you to live. Whole bunch of it. And then He said, you know what? I better condense it some more. He says, hey, you guys, 10 commandments. If you do the 10 commandments, you will have accomplished all the law. If you do them in the spirit that He gave, you will do the whole law. You can figure all the rest of it out from that. If you can apply it correctly. Now, you need the spirit to be able to do that. And that's what was going on here in Mark. The Pharisees were misapplying the law that God had given. If they hadn't been misapplying it, Jesus wouldn't have corrected them. And then God said, you know what? I can make it even more condensed than that. Because when Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, He gave two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And these are the whole law. So, you could actually get the whole law of God, from those two commandments. You can. Now, but guess what? You don't have to. You don't have to figure it all out by yourself, because God gave us the Ten Commandments, and then He gave us a bunch of case laws to help us understand how to apply those. And then we're going to get into this later too. Guess what? The coming of Jesus and what He did gave further revelation as to how we're supposed to understand those and what He did what some of those that were they were told to do. He actually did them for us, and He accomplished them. And so when we obey Him, when we walk in His Spirit, we're actually still doing those. We're doing them through Jesus now, instead of having to do them ourselves through example, sacrificing of animals, etc. Okay? So, the Ten Commandments are just, if you look at it that way, does it make sense that any of them are not applicable anymore? It makes no sense. Because they are what God said. And it's a, that the laws of God are just a expression of God's character to us. When we do what God says, what God wants, we are expressing who God is. So God doesn't change. So His laws don't change. They may change in the sense of go away. They may be applied differently. They're applied. Some laws are applied a little differently now that Jesus has come and recreated all things in a sense. We're going to get into that later. So I'm just touch on now because we just touched on the fourth commandment, and I thought that was a good place to touch on that. Now, I just picked out. Now there's close to 100 different times to where Shabbat's used in the Old Testament alone. So I didn't pick them all out. I just picked a few out. Here's another one: Exodus 31:16. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Okay, so Sabbath commands. That was a Sabbath command. You will keep it, right? That was sort of the command there. All right. There's seventh day Sabbath. There's the seventh day Sabbath. And then there's Sabbaths also that are given throughout the Old Testament. Throughout this time, I'll give you an example. Obviously, we know the seventh day Sabbath is one we've been talking about. It's that specific seventh day that He's talking about ceasing or resting on. Then there were other Sabbaths that weren't a seventh day. You talked about one of them the other day when you did your feast there. Leviticus 23:32. It shall be unto you a Sabbath, a Shabbat, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, from even to evening, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Okay? And this is in context, reference to, the Day of Atonement. Right? Yeah. That's right. And I can, if you like, I can. I mean, verses 26 through 32 right here. I think that's the same thing. Yeah. And so this is in reference to the Day of Atonement. Now, have I lost you? Okay. The reason I'm confident this is not a seventh day. This could be a seventh day Sabbath. It could fall on the seventh day. But see, it says right here, it's going to be the 10th day of the 7th month. Well, the 10th day of the 7th month may not necessarily always be the 7th day of the week. Does that make sense? Just like the 10th day of February isn't always Monday or Tuesday. Or your birthday doesn't always fall on the same day during the week. But it's called a Sabbath. And I'm saying, one point out is that word Sabbath, is that it's... Most of the festivals that were required to keep, part of the duty was don't work on these days. Cease. That Shabbat idea, okay? So there were Shabbats that weren't the seventh day Shabbat. We're going through where this word is found and where, all the different ways it's found. All right. Moving on to another category. There are prophetic scriptures and scriptures of judgment that reference the Sabbath. Here's a few. Hosea 2:11 says, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And now the context here is God is saying through Hosea, if you don't turn away from your sin, I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to judge you by causing your mirth to cease. You won't be happy. You will not be enjoying life. You know, the mirth is like, you know, the juggler in the royal court kind of dude. This idea of mirth is just the what?
The jester.
The jester, yeah, that's what I'm thinking. You know, mirth is like just being happy, right? It's having a good time. Well, the judgment, you're going to have judgment, and these are the things I'm going to do to you. And one of the things that God does in His judgment is cease your Sabbath. Cease your rest. To take away your rest. Okay? And specifically, it says feast days, new moons, Sabbath. Okay? All right? So I would say it's not perfectly clear here if he's talking about all the seventh days. You're not going to get to experience those. You're not going to get to have those days off, so to speak. Or if it's talking about, because it says feast days, new moon, Sabbath, it could be referencing the non-seventh day Sabbaths that are part of what God prescribed. And He prescribed for our good, right? So now I'm not saying prescribed in a bad way. I'm talking prescribed in a good way. Because look, He's going to say, I'm going to take them away from you. You're not going to get to have that anymore. That's part of judgment. Okay. Exodus 20:24. No, I'm sorry. Ezekiel 20:24 says, because they had not executed my... Okay, now here's this verse is about why you're going to get judgment. Okay? Verse 1 was, I'm going to judge you by not letting you have your Sabbath. And this one's about why you're getting judged. Okay? Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and that means laws, by the way, and polluted my Sabbath, and their eyes were after their father's idols. So in this case, they had not been following God's instructions about the Sabbath, and that was going to bring judgment upon them. That's Ezekiel 20:24. Here's another one. Jeremiah 17:27. But if ye not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Again, basically saying, if you're not going to follow what I'm telling you to do here, then I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And then Nehemiah 13:18. Nehemiah is kind of like after this, by the way. Nehemiah, they remember they're coming back to build the wall, coming back from bondage, back from slavery, back from being taken away. So Nehemiah is reminding them. He says, did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil? What was that evil? The judgment. Taken away in slavery? Did He not bring all this evil upon us and upon this city, yet we bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath? He's saying, we're not doing the right thing here, guys. Y'all remember Nehemiah? They were letting them come in on the Sabbath. But they were letting actually the foreigners come in and sell the goods and stuff on the Sabbath. And he's saying, hey, we're going to get it worse than their fathers got it if we don't get this corrected. Okay. So there are different... It's all throughout. The word's plentiful. You can read lots about it. And these are just some categories of different verses I saw. Okay, here we go. Now, let's shift now. Let's go to the New Testament. Remember, right? It's a different Greek... It's a Greek word instead of a Hebrew word, but they're referencing the same thing. Right? Anybody have? Just don't get into a deep comment yet, but if I've lost you, you need me to clarify something. Okay, I'm going to move forward then. All right.
So, in the New Testament, I thought it was what we need to do is we need to break it down a little bit and look at it in terms of pre-resurrection and post-resurrection. Because, remember, in pre-resurrection, pre-cross, Jesus is here in man form, as a man, fully God, fully man. And part of his duty, part of his purpose was to come and actually live a sinless life while in the same old covenant. Follow me so far? So at the cross and the resurrection, there's a new covenant established. And so that's the important break. And yet we have this little period of time where we have Jesus' example. Remember, he is our example because he experienced all things. He experienced everything that we experienced. So he knows what we're going through. I mean, he knew it anyway, but he did it for us too, right? I wanted to look and see what was going on. When it references Sabbath, when Jesus is here before the new covenant, how does he do that? So our verse today is one of those examples. He references the Sabbath. He's talking about the seventh day Sabbath here. And what did Jesus do on the Sabbath? We already read about some of it in Mark already. What's one thing he did on the Sabbath? Pharisees didn't like it. He healed on the Sabbath. What else did he do on the Sabbath? He got up in the synagogue and taught on the Sabbath, right? So we can learn about the appropriateness of actions on the Sabbath and what we should be doing by Jesus' example, right? So there's just a couple of them. I didn't want to give them all to you. You can go study, get more about more of it. But now, post-resurrection. I don't know how, I don't think I can fully explain how important the resurrection was. The resurrection was the pivot point in history. It was what was decided before creation was going to happen. And it was the culmination of history to that point, and it was the launching point for history to come. It was the establishment of the new covenant. Because at that point, everything was new. I'm going to get into that more later. But this is important. Post-resurrection, what are some verses about the Sabbath there then? Okay? Disciples are our example at this point. Jesus has ascended. So the apostles are our example at this point. And it says, I didn't put the reference down. I think it's Acts. It says, and there's reference to this to Paul. No, this is not Acts. Well, it could be Acts. Sorry, I didn't write it down. Paul, it says, on the Sabbath day, he went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So on the Sabbath day, what's Paul doing? He's going out to... He knows that the women... This is the story of Lydia. The women would go to the riverside to do what? To pray. And he knows they're going to be there. And so he takes the opportunity, knowing that they're going to be gathered. He found a gathering. He takes the opportunity to go there to talk to them. And we would probably call it preach to them, teach to them, just interact. I mean, he probably did all that. He's building a relationship there. He's looking for an opportunity to speak to the good news to them. Right? So, this was on the Sabbath day. Now, this would have been on the Jewish Sabbath day at this point. Because now we got to remember, we got to sort of define our terms in that, you know, we can call, there's a change there where they stopped, they kind of, there's a transition, this is in a transition period in the Scriptures, And there's a transition from meeting on the Sabbath day for acts of piety and worship, and then meeting on the first day of the week. Right? And that's sort of coming up next. And I'm not going to get into the whole changing from the seventh to the first day of the week kind of thing. So I'm just telling you right now. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I got more to do than that. I can get to that. And that's really where my next verse is going to come from. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. I think these are in Acts. Paul talked with them, and this is the gathering. Gathering of believers is what the reference is here. He talked to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech till midnight. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. Okay, that's the same thing. I said it twice, didn't I? I copied it twice. So, now we have a reference here of the first day of the week, Paul going talking to him. And I put that in there because what happened was there was a transition. And the believers recognized the first day of the week as their day that they were going to observe Sabbath. Observe a ceasing. Okay? All right. Very quiet now. All right. So that was just an overview of verses that were the verses about the Sabbath. We went from beginning to end. So it gives you the big overview right there. A lot of verses about it. All right. Now I want to specifically look at the commands to keep the Sabbath. And I'm going to make a bit of a delineation between them. There's two different places. There's Exodus 28:20 verses 8 through following. And there's also Deuteronomy 5:12 to 15. Now, I want to read those. I want to read them again. Right quick. And then I want you to see if you can hear the differences, the little bit of difference between the two of them. Okay, hang on a second. Hang on. All right. Actually, I'm going to read. I tell you what. I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to read the important part. The parts that are different. Okay. So it's verse 11 is the key verse in Exodus 20. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then let's go to Deuteronomy 5. Okay, 5:12 is a repetition of the command. And let's see here. Verse 15 is the one we want to focus on. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Okay. So, did you see the difference? There's a little difference there. In Exodus, the Exodus commandment is grounded in the order of creation. It says, keep the commandment because what? Because God rested on the seventh day in creation. In Deuteronomy, keep the commandment because God delivered you out of Israel, out of Egypt, rather. So, Deuteronomy commandment is grounded in redemption. It's not the redemption. It's not the final redemption through Jesus. It doesn't say because Christ redeemed you. It doesn't say that specifically. But it gives an instance of God's redemption. The bringing the people out of Israel was a type. It was a shadow. It was an example of what was to come. Because it was a foretelling of Jesus coming to take us out of Egypt, meaning take us out of our sinfulness. Okay? So here we have the commandment. It's not an error. It wasn't wrong first and then they corrected it in Deuteronomy. it is giving you a fuller understanding of the commandment. It's saying, hey, there's parts of this commandment that are based in redemption. And there's parts of this commandment that are based in the fact that God from the creation was a certain way. There's another. We can see this also in the example of the fifth commandment. In the fifth commandment, it does a very similar thing. We see the fifth commandment given, and then in the New Testament, Paul basically gives the fifth commandment again when he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord," and he gives it in a little different way. And what that's showing is that it's not that the commandment is different. It's saying, look. In the new covenant, things get applied. They just might get applied a little bit differently than they did in the old covenant. Okay? But it's not a difference to the point that it's like totally something new. It's just understanding it better is what we're getting at. So, in this case, what we got to understand is that the keeping the Sabbath is likely going to look a little bit different in the New Covenant than it did in the Old Covenant. But it's still keeping the Sabbath. That's kind of the point I'm trying to get to. Okay? So when we talk about keeping the Sabbath, because I'm fixing to talk about more specifically what the command actually says and the spirit behind it, which is what the problem with the Pharisees was. They missed the spirit of the command. They misapplied it. They're added to it, and they made it. They took it out of the God really was trying to get at from the commandment. Okay, everybody follow me so far? All right. So, at this point, and it's real interesting to me that we have out of the commandments, which are the two positive commandments? You know, there's a lot of don't do's, right? You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. And there's two that are not. The two that are positive, there are two you shalls. There's the fourth one. I mean, we're talking about that one. And the other one is the fifth one, right? Very interesting to me because if you go to... And I did not put the book down again. Well... I'm sorry, I don't have the book. I'll find the book. I just copied the verses out. It didn't give me the book. But I'm going to read you this scripture here, and I'll get back with you on the actual where it is, the book of the Bible. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" I think it's Exodus. Let's see. No, that's not Exodus. I'll find it for you. It's chapter 19, verse 1 is where I am of the book. Sorry about telling you the book. And then verse 3. "Every one of you shall revere his father and his mother and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Interesting how he bundles those two together. He chooses to put those two together in that verse there. He's just reiterating his commandments in this particular chapter here. But the point is this, that the commandment is a positive commandment. It's not a thou shalt not. So what we don't want to do is what the Pharisees have done, and the Pharisees got into this, you shall not do this on the Sabbath. You shall not do that on the Sabbath. You shall not. See, that took a positive commandment, turned into a negative commandment. This is a positive commandment. Look, and this really is, and now I'm going to, I think I can kind of get into where, about this, I'll further that later, about the fact that it's a positive commandment. Okay. Yes? Leviticus 19:1. Okay, sorry. Thank you. So it's Leviticus 19:1-4. Well, 4 goes on. It says, "Do not turn to idols." So basically, it's several times that you get the same things over and over again. It's a repetition. God knows we need to be reminded a lot. Okay, so now let's talk about this idea of the Son of Man being also Lord of the Sabbath. Okay. This is what I was talking about earlier. We have a hard time understanding the significance of the resurrection and what was accomplished at the resurrection. We're like fish in water because we are immersed in what is reality after the resurrection. We don't understand the reality before resurrection. You don't understand the darkness that was there, the lack of the Holy Spirit not working was not as active as, in the sense of coming into everybody's hearts and coming into all believers' hearts, etc. Before, I mean, God was active, yes, but there was just a difference there before Jesus came. And when Jesus came, it was just darkness. And He came and He pierced the darkness, and the light began to shine. I mean, the whole idea of the parable of the mustard seed, right? Started as a small one. It's going to grow into this humongous giant tree. Okay, so the point is, I mean, all the verses about how Jesus, what He accomplished. What did He accomplish? He accomplished all. He accomplished everything. He made what new? All things new. Everything got made new. The new covenant, right? Think about all the references to newness. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And I believe that's already beginning to be made real. It started. What did He do to sin and death? He destroyed it. He destroyed it at the cross and through the resurrection. It was completed then. Has it come to complete fruition in reality? In a sense, yeah, in the sense that it's a done deal. In another sense, it's progressively being revealed and progressively being accomplished. And it's going to come to fruition in the future. So, okay, I heard a story. I don't know if this will help or not. I heard a story about a guy who was American. And he was he claimed to be an atheist. And he traveled to a Middle Eastern country, a Muslim country, Sharia law, all that. You know, basically, they're not going to allow Christianity, not publicly. Okay? 90%+ of everybody there is going to be a Muslim. You know, so basically, as close as you can get to somewhere on the face of the earth without Christian influence. That's my point. He travels there. He gets off the plane. I heard. He gets off the plane, and he goes up to, I don't know if it was customs desk or whatever that they were. They said, "Oh, you're from the United States. You're obviously Caucasian, etc. Oh, you're a Christian." He says, "No, I'm an atheist." Okay, you're a Christian. I'm an atheist. You know, they kind of go back and forth. Fine, they just let him go. So he goes out, he goes about his business, and then one day he's sitting out, I can't remember the story, his hotel room somewhere. And he looks out, and there's just like a little park. And he sees some kids out there, and they got a ball bat. And their moms are sitting there with them. The moms are sitting there chatting. They got their Muslim habit things on, whatever they call those things. So they're all veiled up and everything. But the kids are out there playing. And, you know, they're like swinging the bat. And he doesn't pay attention to it at first. He just looks over there and sees them swinging it. He thinks they're playing ball. Well, they weren't playing ball. They had found some kittens. And they were tossing the kittens up and using it for a baseball. And he looked at that. And the moms are just sitting there chatting. They see everything that's going on. They know what the boys are doing. The boys are having a good time. They're just loving it, see? And he says, "You know what? I am a Christian." You know why he was a Christian? Why he wasn't an atheist? He wasn't really a Christian. But you know why? He had been influenced because he looked at that and he said, there's something wrong with that. Well, that didn't come from his atheism. That came from the common grace around him if he wasn't a believer. If he was a believer, it came from the Spirit of God in him to say, something's wrong with that. And the point is that, you know, that was the world before Christ. That is the world without Christ. Christ came and He made all things new. He was Lord of all things, including the Sabbath. Now, I don't know if I could get a job I did with that, but maybe if that kind of made a little bit of sense, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to give you an explanation here that I think fits, and we can debate about it. And Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about the rest that we get through Christ. I'm going to read down through verse 10 here. It says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, He designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as this has been said, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Verse 10. I'll put forth that the he there is Jesus. He who has entered his rest. Jesus has entered his rest. He went into the grave for 3 days and then came out and it was done. He says, finished. He's done. He recreated during that time. And now, just like God rested after His creation, Jesus is in His rest. And this is what this is talking about. Doesn't make sense that it's talking about sinners being in rest. It makes sense that it talks about Jesus being in rest. Because even in verse 11, it says, this is the first verse, it says, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Let me read that again. It says, let us, who's us? Who he's talking to in the book here. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. What rest is he talking about? He's talking about, let us be diligent to enter into the rest that Jesus has entered into. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He was there when it was first given, and He recreated it into what it is today. He's Lord of it. And it hasn't changed in its fundamental basis. And that's why He says that the Sabbath was made for man and man not for the Sabbath. So let's go back to this idea that the Sabbath is a positive command. What is the Sabbath really? What is it really saying? Because I knew what it said in Exodus 20. But I don't think I really read exactly what it said for a long, long time. I think I was like those Pharisees wanting to know, okay, what can I do? What can I do? What can I? What can I do? But that's not what it's talking about. It's telling you saying, on this day, cease and make it holy. It's a positive command. Why? And if you're doing it in an act of remembrance. Just like Jesus said, when you do this Lord's Supper, do it in remembrance of me. This is supposed to be an opportunity to remember, to stop what you're doing and remember what God's done for you. So this is, again, I can't say it too many times, this is a positive command. This is an opportunity command. This is not a, I want to make your life difficult, I want to keep you from doing fun things command. Okay? This is a positive command. So, the spirit of the command is a memorialization of what God did on the seventh day, what Jesus did on the third day. Jesus' resurrection. It can be seen as a memorialization of both events. Now, that's fine and dandy. God could have just said, hey, don't forget about all powerful I am in creating everything. But He said, here's how you don't forget. And that's where we get our word Sabbath. Here's how. Cease from your work. Now, what work is He talking about? Okay? What work is He talking about? He's talking about the work that you do of your own hands to try to provide for yourself. He's talking about, okay, now I think I'll do this in a little different order. I want to go back just a minute to this idea that Jesus is rest, that this rest is through Jesus. And I want to make it clear that this isn't something that we can do in our own strength. This isn't something that the unbeliever can do. They cannot rest in Jesus. Okay? So yes, when we rest, when we rest in Jesus, that's something we do in the Spirit. But God also said, here's a physical way. Here's a physical means that you show that you're resting in the Spirit. You cease from your work. Do you see the connection there? You can say it all day long. Oh, I'm resting in Jesus. Well, show me, as James said. Show me your faith. Because that's what it is. When you actually rest in Jesus, that's a faith action. That's why an unbeliever can't do it. An unbeliever cannot rest in Jesus. You know what the unbeliever is like Derek's friend Paul, who works 7 days all day long. Because why? But why do they do that? Why does he do that? He does that out of fear. Because he's afraid if he doesn't do it, he won't have what he wants. He won't have enough, whatever. They can't rest in God's provision for them because they don't know God. But we can. This is our means of showing our faith. It's one of our means of showing our faith. When we are willing to stop, when I'm willing to take this beautiful day, when I could be out doing what I want to be doing, accomplishing things I want to accomplish, when I take that and I stop and I say, nope, I'm willing to stop doing that as an act of faith, that, you know what? God's going to give me all the opportunities I need next week, in the next 6 days. Because you know what? God said, He gave us the commandment to take dominion, right? And so, basically, that's the commandment. He said, go take dominion. He didn't say, okay, like, every other day, that's what I want you to do. He said, go do it. And then what he did was, he carved out a day out of that and said, wait, this is the day I want you to stop that. He says, cease and what? Make the day holy. What does holy mean? Holy means set apart. That's all it means. Don't make it over spiritualized. Go back to our hermeneutics. What does holy mean? It means set apart. It means it's been taken and said, this is going to be different. That's all it means. It's set apart. So I find don't overthink this. The Sabbath day is a day that you make different than every other day of the week. So the question is, the real question is, and we'll get to this in just a minute, is how are you going to do that? Okay? Now I want to go back to the works for just a minute because, you know, we don't want to end up like the Pharisees. We're going back to Mark now. The Pharisees decided that that picking that grain was equivalent to harvesting. Because remember, these guys were agricultural-based economy, and they would go out and they made their living by harvesting, most of them. Not all of them. Some of them made a living by raising sheep. So, but harvesting was an example of their means of production. Means of production just means what you do to make a living. Okay? So the Pharisees were saying, oh, that's harvesting. You're breaking the Sabbath commandment. And Jesus said, no, they're not. They're not actually, see how bad it had gotten for the Pharisees? They weren't in the spirit with this. So, Jesus said, no, that's not what they're doing. They're hungry. They're doing a work of necessity to satisfy their hunger. That's what they're doing. As you look through the scriptures at what Jesus said about Sabbath, you can find fairly easily three types of work. You want to call it. Let's put it in quotes. Three types of work that Jesus said, or I don't even like to put it that way. Let's put it like this. Three times where Jesus clarified what work meant. Three times he clarified what God meant by ceasing your work. He said, no, that's not what God meant. I mean, I could just hear him. That's not what this means. Acts of mercy. You go out and somebody's on the side of the road and they got a flat tire and you stop and help them. You're working, but you're not. That's not what the Sabbath means by ceasing your work. Acts of mercy. This is where Jesus is healing. Acts of mercy. Okay, acts of mercy are an example of a work that's not what God's talking about when He says don't cease your work. Acts of necessity. That's where that was the example Jesus gave in this particular verse. It's also in Luke 14:15. Talks about acts of necessity. And then the last are acts of piety. Okay, piety. I don't really necessarily like that word too much, but it's a good way to say things that are involved with, like me standing up here today and talking to you guys. What if I was Zig Ziglar? And I got paid, $5,000 to go give speeches. Well, that's his means of production. That's how he makes a living. So for Zig Ziglar to go and give a speech on the Sabbath would be not ceasing his work, right? But that kind of makes sense. So, but this, and specifically, if you want to see this, it's Matthew 12:5. It specifically talks about the priests and what they do. Jesus says, or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? And I found it very interesting. I learned kind of this idea that while it was put forth that acts of mercy were acts of work on the Sabbath that brought no guilt. Did not profane the Sabbath. Acts of mercy did not profane the Sabbath. And it was interesting. It was actually pointed out that acts of necessity and acts of piety were acts of work, but you were held guiltless for doing them on the Sabbath. I thought that was very interesting, that little delineation there on that. So again, we come to this idea that this is a positive command. The positive command is that you should keep it holy. One way you do that is you cease from your work. But to keep it holy is more than just ceasing. Remember, it's the positive command. And the question is, what are you going to fulfill? What are you going to fill in that void with? And I think that's the question that we need to answer. See, we don't sacrifice animals anymore on the Sabbath. But what do we sacrifice? Because see, it's made new. That was a type and shadow. What's the fulfillment of that type and shadow? The fulfillment is we sacrifice ourselves. We sacrifice our own wants and desires to a degree. We sacrifice, we could go out and make another few $100 today. We sacrifice that. Galatians 2:20 says what? We're crucified with Christ. We buy our own cross. We crucify those things that we want, maybe. And Romans 12:1, what? We are living sacrifices. We're told to be living sacrifices. So we become the sacrifices. And we sacrifice to do it. Well, other things that were done before, we still do some of those things. We bring our tithe. We sacrifice what? We sacrifice what we could have done with that God provides with as a gift back to God. We sacrifice our time. Time is money, right? We only have 7 days. We only have 7 days in a week. We give up one of those days as a what? As a sacrifice, so to speak. What are you going to do to make the day different, set apart? You have a lot of liberty in this. You have a lot of liberty. Really, the one specific is that God says, cease from your productive labors. It's a day to stop that. It's a day to say, I'm going to trust God enough that if I just give this one day out of six, He will provide me enough. It goes back to the whole example of the manna coming from heaven. Y'all remember that? He bring down manna. He said, don't pick it up on the Sabbath. And what did He say? Pick up extra on the day before. If it was Thursday and they picked up twice as much as they needed, what happened to the extra the next morning? It had rotted. It wasn't any good. He said, don't do that. Pick up just what you need each day. You know, that principle applies ahead into, I can't remember if it's a psalm or a proverb where it talks about the man of God is productive even while he rests. Remember that? That's a paraphrase. But so basically, he said, get what you need for one day because I'm going to provide you the next day. This is the manna deal. And then he said, on the day before the Sabbath, get twice as much. Well, wait a minute, that's different than the other days. Because on other days, if you got twice as much, the extra rotted. But on the day before, he says, it didn't rot. It was enough for that day too. So see, that was an act of faith. That's an example of an act of faith. And it's the same idea here. And God's saying, cease. Trust me that I'll provide what you need. And this also opens up the door for us to do to create this to experience this as a day of remembrance, because we're not, our mind's not all on this, all this other stuff that our mind's on all week long. And it's okay for our minds to be on all week long. It's proper for it to be on there all week long. Because whether, you know, whether it's me going out and doing bad stuff or Bessie at home doing her work, we're still working. We're all, you know, and we're thinking, working. And this is our time, this is our day. Now, do we do it perfectly? No, we don't. But that's what it's for. Sometimes you have to go work on 7 days in a row. When you do that, you feel it, don't you? You've witnessed that to us before, that you feel it when you have to, when you're in that position to have to do that. It's because that's not the way God really wants it to be. Okay, so in review, we have a duty and a commandment to observe the Sabbath. We still have that duty and commandment on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection. It's a day, it's supposed to, it's the purpose of it is a day of remembrance. So as you think about, okay, if I'm not going to do all this other stuff, I got sitting here with nothing to do, what am I going to fill this day with? You've got a lot of liberty in that. I'm not going to tell you what you're to do. I'm going to give you, what I want to do is give you the principles here, because God will help you lead you to apply the principles in your life correctly. Observe one, but one way he says we are to observe it is ceasing from work. And it's not to get a physical rest from weariness. Although we do get that. But that's not why it is. It's because it's an act of faith to do it. And then, like I said, how will you set it apart? How will you make it holy? What will you do? It seems clear to me that if it's going to be set apart, it's going to be different. And it's not going to look like all the other 6 days. Now, like I said, it's going to look different for each believer and how God leads you in your liberty to make it be different. But it's going to be different. I mean, that's how it, that's one way it's set apart. It'll be different. All right. That's all I got. Now, let it fly. What you got to talk about? I know you're going to.
For our salvation, we're not in belief, we're not trusting God, and it's a self-centered work. It's a work for ourselves, like our production work is. And that's the purpose of not doing it. It's because it's picturing, right? It's picturing the reality of our rest.
Well, it does do that, absolutely. I didn't really get into the whole dominion thing, because there's a, you know, there's an aspect in the sense that we are, you know, Adam was told to take dominion, and then there was the fall, which made that, didn't take the command away, but it kind of made it near about impossible because of the curse on the earth. And yet, when Jesus would, he broke the curse. He became the curse for us, and the curse was destroyed. The curse has been lifted, but yet only only he lifted it. He has the power to overcome the curse. We still don't, but yet in Christ, We have the power through Christ. So our dominion taking comes through the power of God. Okay? So when you're taking dominion through the week, yeah, you are. It can be self-centered. It doesn't necessarily need to be, though. I mean, I think we should get away from that. Even in our work, as we are producing, we do our work as unto the Lord, right? I mean, we don't... If you work as unto the Lord, I mean, I'm thinking of things like you're going to be honest and you're going to be diligent and you're going to be... You're going to do it to the utmost of your ability. You're going to be...
Swear to your own hurt and shame.
I mean, yeah, all those things. Those are all... When I... Unto the Lord, those are things that come to my mind. And I can guarantee you, if you just do those things, you will be so set apart out in the world from everybody else. From unbelievers, for sure. But even a lot of believers who are having struggles and not doing that well, okay, you're going to be so set apart, you're not going to have to worry about having what you need. I mean, God's going to... That's what it talks about in Deuteronomy. You follow my commandments, you're going to receive these blessings, right? So, we don't have to be self-centered, really. That's the weakness in our faith when we are. So, but I understand what you're saying, but I guess when I think of... If we take in dominion, it only happens through the Spirit. Through our spiritual power from Jesus. Because... The unbeliever really can't, is not taking dominion. You think, I mean, I go back to my example of those Middle Eastern countries. They have no Christian influence. They don't even have the common grace. They don't have much common grace there. And they look at the difference. Because our affluency in the world is because of the Christian influence and our Christian heritage. Even though we don't, I mean, not everybody's a Christian, there's a whole bunch of common grace. In our world, when you compare the two, the difference is the truth. The difference is the Spirit of God. That's the difference. It's common grace. It's God's grace. So, yes, everything you said I agree with, and the idea of this, you know, this dominion taking is through the Spirit. It's there's some people who want to limit it to spiritual realm. Oh, we only take dominion in the spiritual realm now. I don't agree with that. I think it comes out in the physical realm too, but it's both. It's not either or, it's both and. Does that make sense? Did you raise? Okay.
My notes turned off.
Uh-oh, got notes.
That thing about the faith issue, I look at it as a subjection. The Sabbath is a subjection. It's a humility, such as it is in any reference to God. But this is just an outworking of that subjection. So James says, faith without works is dead. The works that he's putting forward is a subjection to doing the law of God, God's law. That is what reveals faith. Not just that, well, I'm doing this in faith, you know. I feel like God wants me to do this, so I'm going to step out on faith and do it. Well, sir, that contradicts God's word. I don't care. I'm doing it in faith. There's no subjection to God in that. Whereas the subjection to God says, rest on the seventh day. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Now, what is that going to look like? Okay, well, let's look at God's law and see what it should look like. And let's still find the spirit of God's law in what he has described to us. And so it's not just about trying to come up with a proper formula of, well, you know, whatever, but to come to saying, I'm in subjection to what God is desiring me to do on this day. And in that subjection, priest, you're supposed to be doing this. You're supposed to be working. You're supposed to be doing that which, quote unquote, provides your livelihood, because I commanded it. Not because you're not supposed to rest, but everybody is supposed to be submitting themselves to what God has said on that day. So the other 6 days, work as I commanded you. You know, and in that subjection, we have this fulfillment of working as unto the Lord, not unto man. It turns us from our laboring for ourselves and saying, in faith towards God, I do this. I do not get up and go to work and try to meet people's needs and provide service to people so I can feed my family. I do it because God commanded it. And then the return that He gives me on that, I use it to feed my family. Not so that I look good in the eyes of the world, but in subjection to God. Should be my motive. I buy the vehicles I buy the clothes I buy in subjection to God, not for the praise of men. That being the point of the Sabbath.
Remember, the question is not, what can I not do? The question is, what should I be filling the Sabbath with? And quite frankly, you only got one day. I mean, and you only got so many hours to do it. The rest of the, I mean, I'm just saying.
Which says you do what you do, and then you say, thank you, God, for the time you've given me. I have done to the best of my ability through your power what I'm able to do, and the rest is up to you. Because that's it. That's all I can do. Another thing, though, is the fulfillment of Christ, what Christ did, his sacrifice. It is a once sacrifice for sin. It is a continual sacrifice in the sense that it never needs redone. Any time that we come to the time of the year where these sacrifices were to be fulfilled, we pause and we say in remembrance of God, what God has done, what Christ has done for us. So it is not that that is absolved, like it's no longer necessary. No, it is being done. That sacrifice for my sin is being completed. Way back there. So it's never a, well, that's just not needed anymore. Oh, absolutely it's needed. And it is still fulfilled in Christ, what He has done.
Yeah, I mean, you know, are you really, I mean, I just, you know, the question comes to my mind. I mean, if you think about it, are you really giving a day to God if you're doing what you want to do all day anyway? I mean, it just doesn't make sense to me that you are. I mean,
can we push back on some of that? What does it mean, what you want? Because if I desire to do the will of God and there is an enjoyment in doing the commands of God, there is that pleasure in the fulfillment of God, the grace, His grace that has turned our heart to actually enjoy what He has commanded.
Just think about it from the concept of the fact that all the festivals and Sabbaths, the unifying theme was cease from your production and turn your attention to something else. That's what I'm talking about. It's getting our attention off of us and getting our attention on, you know, what I'm remembering. And it's not like a, I mean, it's a celebration remembering too. It's like, thank you, Lord, for what you did. You have your hand up. Yeah, and I meant it that way. I mean, it's just, I was thinking more, and I really, it's better said, where's my focus? Yeah, if my focus is still on the same things I've been focusing on for the last 6 days, what difference is this day? It's not holy. It's not set apart. I'm not trying to make it, but you know, the word holy is not a mystical word. It's just, you know, it's not any different. So, to me, that's why that's important. I mean, if it's not any different, then it's not any different. It's not set apart.